Okay, I think most of us, I want to take us to a picture. Most of us can hopefully identify with this, but when it's raining, you know, and winter comes, especially in the Cape, anybody from Gauteng or Free State, you must just imagine if you haven't been around in the Cape for a while, but if you're in the Cape, you have these winter rains that would sometimes rain for 2 or 3 days. And then it's a very, you know, especially sometimes on a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning, then we all have to contend with something. It's called the spirit of duvet, you know. Then it's almost like you're lying there. You know you have to wake up, but there's something that comes over you. It's already over you, but it feels a bit heavier, you know. So you feel the rain on the roof, and you feel it. You hear it. You know, you don't feel it. You hear it. You see the rain out there. You smell the rain on the tar outside, all of that stuff. Obviously, the people with kids, you can't identify maybe for the last 5 or 10 years because there's always somebody running into the home. But if you've locked the door and you lie there, then that spirit of duvet comes over you, and it's sort of like, you know, you feel comfortable, and you feel like, well, you know, just one more 10 minutes, and then the spirit of snooze button comes in, and you know, then you just like snooze and you snooze, especially the students here. I don't know, yeah. One of my children, I'm not going to mention names, but it's amazing. In the week, that person cannot be woken up. You know, we cannot get the person to wake up before 7 o'clock. On Saturday, they're actually awake at 6 o'clock already because it's school in the week, you know. So we have to sleep like late. We don't like school always. But it's amazing how you sort of adapt to your sleeping patterns. And especially the other day, I went to drop something at one of the students, and it was 11:30 in the morning, and he was still fast asleep. I asked him, what time did you go to bed last night? He said, no, around about 11:30 last night. So I'm thinking, you slept like 12 hours, and he looked like he only slept 4. Yeah, so all of us have got some sleeping patterns, and we like our comfort. We like our that spirit of duvet, you know, over us. And I want to start by saying something maybe that's going to challenge all of us. You know, we live in an individualistic culture. We live in a humanistic way of thinking. So all of us, we've got these things in our lives that we'd like to grab onto, or that one thing or that two things that you feel like, wow, I can really feel comfortable with that thing. Or it's sort of we're a generation that are instant. We're a generation that love that thing that we can almost escape into. That thing that when we do that, you know, whether it's maybe watching rugby, I don't know, for some people these days, it's not good for your health, actually. But, you know, the way some of the rugby players play, or, you know, some people it's sports, some people it's exercise. Some, you know, you there's that place, that position where you feel good. You feel like, wow, if I do that, maybe for you it's a cup of coffee, that first cup of coffee when you wake up in the morning. Or, you know, there's something that makes you, even in the natural, feel comfortable, because that's, you know, we as humans have actually made to be in that place, to have a place where we can actually worship or rest. The Bible talks about rest. And so, unfortunately, what the culture has defined is that it is mostly in things, or mostly in places we go, or stories we can tell. And God has never designed it to be like that. And the challenge for us, especially when you start working and you're going through life, you know, is we all have like these little things that we go to. And sometimes it's not sin. Sometimes it's not, you know, bad stuff, you know, because we always think in terms of, oh, you know, no, not the adultery. Don't go for the adultery. You know, that's very bad. You know, that's bad comfort. But all of us have this place in our heart, or this things that we escape to. For some people, it's food, just making nice food, all that different stuff. But Jesus came to rock the boat a little bit and to throw over the boat. And I must tell you, just out of my own life, the places where I felt the most comfortable, where I had the most comfort in my life, was the places where I was the most uncomfortable. Because of one reason, and that reason was the working of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. And it's not a worldly type of comfort. It's not a worldly type of feel good. But it's something much more, and we've designed to be in that place. the places where I found it was sometimes in Pakistan, in Karachi, where we're driving and then you feel you're going to die. You feel like, you know, somebody's going to kill you, or not just one, a couple of people are going to kill you. You know, driving in Karachi, in the streets of Karachi, and the people come with their guns to kill you. And then suddenly you have a decision and then the Holy Spirit is just there. It's just His presence. And or it, maybe it's up in the mountains where we were in Tibet or China, and you feel so uncomfortable, but you know there's something, you know, you long for your family even at home, you have all this stuff, and then there's this one place where you can lock into the place of the Holy Spirit, knowing the Holy Spirit as the comfort, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. Are you right with me this morning? So God gave us a couple of promises, and I want us to go to John chapter 14. Now I'm going to start to warm up, so you better get excited. Otherwise we're going to keep you here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. John chapter 14 verse 10. Listen to this. The disciples came to ask Jesus a couple of questions, and we're going to spend some time on this, because for our homes, for our lives, God has got a certain desire. He wants us to know the presence of God that tabernacles with us. And there's a couple of things, but He's promised us stuff. He says, talks to His disciples, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly." Now when Jesus said that, He says, very 100% sure, focus now on what I'm going to say. Okay, most assuredly. When He says assuredly, you know, yes, he's really going to say something important. But when He says most assuredly, He says, "I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." So those are nice words on paper. But if you think of the implication of those words, it is a massive challenge. He says, most assuredly, if you believe in Jesus, the real Jesus. Now, when I came to God a couple of years ago, 26 years ago, I said to the teacher, I said to him, "Mr. Smith, the Jesus that you serve and the Jesus that I serve is not the same Jesus. So we must make sure that it is the right Jesus that we're talking about here, because it's not a Jesus of religion, or it's not a Jesus of our culture. It's the real Jesus, the sovereign one, the reigning one." And He says, if you believe in me, then something is going to happen. Greater works than what I do, or what I did here on earth, you will do. Now, the moment when I read that, I feel a bit condemned, or I feel, but oh my chuna, God, I'm missing you. Yeah, that's normally the culture that says, oh, my chuna, you know. How many of you feel a little bit like that? You think like, oh, Lord, I fall short of what you did. Come on, just be honest. Thank you. Some honest people. The others, I think like, no, I'm not going to put up my hand today. But so he says, because I go to my Father, he says, very simply, if you think of all this stuff, and that's why I love being around young people, because, you know, especially when you're 7 or 8 years old, you really believe that what somebody has said, you believe that that's going to happen. All of you that got kids, you know, you say to your kid this and this and this, and then they believe you with everything. You can tell a very gullible story and they still believe you. Then they think like, wow, you know. Yeah, to make sure that they eat their grunta, their vegetables, you know. You tell them that it's really healthy for them, it's really good, you know. But in the back of your mind, you think like, yeah, okay. No, I'm not going to go there. But in any case, so you think like, yes, I'm also eating my vegetables just because my mom told me so, yeah. But the amazing thing is when you're small, you believe there's something in your heart called innocence and a purity to believe the word for what it is, to believe your parents for what they said. But what the world does is the world comes in to crush us, to crush our very simplicity even of faith and simplicity of believing that what Jesus said He will do, He will do. And the world and the circumstances sometimes robs us of that innocence and that purity. Robs us of that place where we can just say, yes, God, what you said there, do you know what? We are going to do greater works than you. And it's not because we're trying. It's not because we're playing church. It's simply because you said it. I don't know if your Bible is written in red, but that's good words to read. When it's in red, you know, it's very important because Jesus said it. And so, you know, something when we go through this life robs us of that basic childlike faith, that ability to step in. And this is, Jesus says, hey, most assuredly, I tell you definitely. Now we have to align ourselves with that, because sometimes we form our doctrines around the stuff that does not happen. Say, for instance, you pray for somebody to be healed, and now the person does not get healed, and now we step back because we think like, oh, God doesn't heal. Because we form our belief around circumstances and not around the word. But here he says, hey, greater works than what I did, you're going to do. And he's talking to a group of people. So I believe I'm talking to us as a church, and to the church as a whole, we have to wake up. Now, coming back to this duvet story, you know, the position of where you are sleeping is very important, because if you're sleeping and the rain is falling outside and you're sleeping in your own bed at home, it's very comfortable. But like I did the other day, I went to sleep on the mountain, and around about 4:30, the first rain started to fall. And then suddenly you can lie under your duvet, and you know what? Then you hear the drops falling on the duvet. But later on, you begin to realize this is not going to last very long. The place of comfort that I'm in is not going to last very long. And around about 6 o'clock, when the shower came down, I felt that the drops fell through the duvet. Because I realized there's no more comfort. And then what you do, you wake up, you stand up, you go to a place where you have to move yourself to so that you can be positioned correctly. And so when God's rain begins to fall, and when God does stuff, you know, it's irrespective of whether you and I like it or whether we are in a comfort zone or not. When he pours out his rain, when he decides to do something, God is in control. Can I get an amen? So here he says, hey, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There's some of us here this morning, we've stopped asking. Because we ask around our circumstances or our comfort, and we start to determine our lives by what we see around us. So what we start to do is we become quiet, and we just say, we go, same old, same old. But Jesus said, he gave us certain promises, the perfect promises of God. He said, hey, you're going to do greater things. As the church, there's going to be a glorious church. And he's coming back to a glorious church. He's not coming back to a Mr. Bean defeated, oh, let's try to make it into heaven church. Amen? Thank you for your enthusiasm. Amen? Okay, cool. He's coming back for a glorious church. And so, yeah, he says it, you know. He says, hey, when you ask me, there's a position, there's a place. Where you begin to understand, where you begin to ask me, it's not about you and just what you can receive, but where you can begin to dream big, and whatever you ask in my name, according to his will, it will be done. And when last did you and I ask him something that is impossible for you to do? But not for your own sake, just for the world out there. For the kingdom of God. Now listen to this in verse 15. He goes on, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. He says, you know, the love it talks about here is a love of obedience. It's not a love of comfort and a love of feeling and nice things that we say. You know, like many people today, we run after even the supernatural. But then the supernatural becomes an end in itself. The supernatural is the thing we pursue. Because we find almost a false peace in the fact that we can now move in the supernatural. But we're not supposed to chase the supernatural or just say, Lord, I want the miracle. Because the miracle, it's not about the miracle. It's about the person receiving the miracle. It's about the person whose life is being changed. That's why we're here. And so Jesus says, hey, let's just, in the middle of this conversation, let's just talk about love. Because don't jump up and down and say to me, I love you, and then you do the daisy thing and all that stuff. He says, simply, I measure my love in whether you do what I tell you to do. Because why? Not because I'm a spoil sport, or not because I'm trying to force something on you, because whatever God tells you to do, it's the best thing for you and me. Have you thought about that? If God tells you to do something, it is amazing. We can do it. Why? Because we've been made to do it. It's not like, oh, you know, this is so hard, this is so tough, because God has told me to be obedient again. Yeah? Being out of your comfort and following and doing the will of God is what you have been designed to do. I've been thinking a lot about this, but worship. Worship does not change God. Have you thought about that? Worship does not change God. It changes us. Because God is perfect and you cannot add something to God. I cannot add something to God. So the fact that we sing songs here this morning does not say, now God doesn't sit there and say, oh, they've just added something to me. I'm more perfect now than what I was an hour ago. No. God loves it when we come to Him, when we worship Him. But who's the ones that change us? Yes, turn to your neighbor and say, you, okay? Just some spirit of debate sometimes. Now listen to this. See, so my obedience, I measure the love that you have on obedience. And obedience means you and I have to step out of that place where we're comfortable. Obedience is not nice. Some people say, yo, you know, you've been called to do missions or you've been, so it's nice to go to India. I tell you, there's nothing nice about going to India. I have a specific state of mind that I call myself. I say, what are you doing here again? That's probably the biggest prayer that I pray when I'm up in India or somewhere out there. Oh, what are you doing here again? You know, you just think like, did I not forget that last time I suffered a little bit when I was here? Huh? Hercules, when you guys were in India as well. It's not a holiday destination, yeah? And so you have these moments in your Christian walk where you say, oh, here I am again. I'm not in control. I have to give up control. So you listen to what he says in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And this beautiful promise in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. And that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And you has my commandments and keeps them. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What an amazing promise. What an amazing place that God comes and he says, look, I'm giving you some promises here. And I'm telling you that this is how I measure love. It's that place of obedience outside of the comfort, outside of the place where God says to you, hey, go and pray for somebody, or hey, wake up early in the morning, or, you know, and then everything inside of you just say, no, I don't have strength. No, I can't do this. I can't, you know, but that moment when God calls you to do something, he's never going to call you to do something that is not provided for you. Scripture says there's not even a place of temptation that you'll come to that he has not made a way of escape. So don't say, hey, you know, oh, I fell for the temptation because I was so overpowered by the temptation. No. God makes a way of escape. God has made a way. He's run the race. He's finished the race. So he says here, look here, in the middle of this, he says, look here, when I give you all these promises, there's not a way you can do these things in your own strength. But what I am going to do, I'm going to send a helper to you, the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside you to help you. It's called the Holy Spirit. And I'm speaking about something very simple today, but you know what? That around about 85% of Christians, charismatic Christians in America, those are people that were baptized in the Holy Spirit, does not pray in the Holy Spirit at all. They don't acknowledge the Holy Spirit at all, and yet they are in a Spirit-filled church. Then you think like, well, how can a culture like that influence people so much that they don't realize that the most powerful thing they have is the helper, the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into all truth. He will teach you all things. Because sometimes what we do is we treat the Holy Spirit just like, oh, okay, you're going to pitch up at church. It's almost like we take a switch on, a light switch, and we say, oh, okay, now we're at church, or now we're at a Christian event, so that means I need to switch you on and I need to be all spiritual. But the Holy Spirit is the one who walks alongside you, the one who's with you. But more than that, he's the one, Jesus says, who dwells inside of you. I love that word dwell. It's the word tabernacle. The word tabernacle. And you know, it's the same word in John chapter 1 where it says, and Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt among them, came to tabernacle among them, came to make his dwelling place inside of them. Just like a tent or a tabernacle in the Old Testament, when this tent would go through, what was in the tent? It was all about the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. And here, God promises the same. He says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest self, make myself known to him. I will come to tabernacle. I will come to stay with you, not just come to visit once in a while. God is not into visitation. We always say, God, please come. And, you know, I tell the story so many times, but it's just one of those moments that changed my life when we were sitting up in Nigeria and when Reinhard Bonke, who I idolized a little bit, you know, we were sitting there and we're going out to pray. And now the next moment he says, CS, you're the team leader there. Will you please pray? So I thought like, ooh, sure. This is it, you know. And so I must confess, just between the two of us, I try to impress him a little bit, you know. So I was thinking like, oh, okay, what should we pray? So pray. Pray that God's fire will fall down. Okay, that's a good thing. Pray that the Holy Spirit will open heavens and that Holy Spirit rain down, you know. So here I start. So I get all the passion because I realize, you know, these Germans, they can pray. So especially if it's right when rain out. So I begin, I stand up and I pray, you know. And around about the fifth sentence or the sixth sentence, I just hear these words. No, we don't pray like that. And I'm thinking like, Lord, rapture. Rapture, Lord, let's just take me home. You know? And the man is stopping me in the middle of my prayer, you know? And he looked at me, he said, we don't pray that the Holy Spirit falls down. It's not scriptural. He says, the Holy Spirit is already here. He dwells with us. So we acknowledge the Holy Spirit. We tell him he's in control. But this type of thing, you know, where we go to a place because suddenly the Holy Spirit is going to pitch there, that's not really scriptural. Jesus says, hey, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and he wants to feel welcome in your house and he wants to feel welcome in your family and he wants to feel welcome at your work and he wants to feel welcome when you drive in the car. Why? Because he's inside of you. And the sin that the believers do against the Holy Spirit is quenching the Holy Spirit. Quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving is when we're disobedient to what he tells us to do. And quenching is when we just don't, hey, we just don't care. We don't acknowledge the Holy Spirit. We just go on as if we're in control and we don't yield to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But the most amazing thing is when you walk into a place and you can look at somebody and you realize that that person is filled with the Holy Spirit because why? The presence of God is all over them. They don't need to say anything. I met somebody like that last week and I was just thinking, whoa, you know, many of you have heard of Stephen Lungu's testimony, yeah? And the stories that he tells is just amazing. You know, how God would turn situation around and he's in the bush. The people begin to shoot at him. He lies behind the stone and the rock and he just thinks like, I'm going to die. And then suddenly the peace of God is there. He just knows the Holy Spirit is there and God gives him a word of knowledge. So he takes out, you know, it's the rebellion, the rebels there up in the DRC. And so he takes this little flag in the paper and he just goes like this, and then the bullets shoot over him, yeah, and then he goes down again, and then he goes up like this, and he goes down again, and he says, okay, Lord, I'm going to die, but at least I'm dying in your will, I'm dying in your presence, yeah. And then around about an hour later, there's this big man, black man, coming out of the bush and say, oh, hello, you're one of us, you know. You realize, yeah, you could have noticed that an hour before, you know, before you start shooting at us, you know. But it's so amazing when you're in that situation, like he said, and so many people, when you're in that situation, you're faced with death, then you know whether there's a tabernacle where the Holy Spirit is here, or whether you're going to panic. So I always ask people, you know the measure, the Afrikaans talks about the barometer, the barometer, you know. The measurement is just simply when there's a bit of pressure on you, what comes out? If you take the orange and you squash the orange, do you get orange juice or do you get pawpaw juice? If you take the Christian and you squash the Christian, what do you get out? Christ or frustration and swearing and all the other stuff? That's a good measurement as to see how much has the Holy Spirit occupied your and my being. Are you still with me? But I love this verse 21. It says, God says, I will manifest myself. Say manifest. I will make myself known. And it even talks there about a very tangible knowing. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Moses, that when I walk into somebody's presence, they just say, there's something different about you. It has happened a couple of times, just a few times. I remember being in Rwanda just after the genocide in, not that was about 3 years after the genocide in 1997. And we went into this place and there was a big hall like this with corpses stacked up to the top. It was bigger than this, you know, because they couldn't bury all the people that died. But that was a place where they would like throw lime and stuff on the corpses to preserve it. So it was a terrible day. We walked out there, we came to this little museum on the side, and we're standing there, and we were just shattered. We were just like, there was, nobody said a word for about an hour and a half. We just couldn't speak because of the stuff that we saw and the atrocities that happened there, and little kids, you can't believe it, all this stuff. I'm not even going to go into that, you know. So we're standing there, and then I'll never forget it. This lady comes running up to me, and she just grabs hold of my back and my shoulders, and she starts to shake. She starts to shake it. And I turn around, you know, coming from South Africa, you're a bit tense about some stuff. You know, people just don't grab hold of you, you know, so I'm going like this, you know, and I'm thinking like, who's attacking me? And this lady starts just to cry. The tear comes down and she says, I want the presence. You're carrying the presence of God with you. She and four other ladies, they all gave their hearts to the Lord right there. And we didn't say a word. We didn't have a t-shirt, follow Jesus. He's king of my life. Repent, be baptized today, you know. Because there was something different about us going into one of the most darkest places. It was called light. Call the love of God. Call the presence of God. So my question is a very simple question. Is, do people recognize God tabernacling in your life, in your home, at your work? Not just at church. Judas said to him, verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will him make our home with him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Say, teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance. Say, bring to your remembrance. And then he says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. He says, my peace I give to you. That is so amazing. That place where we can walk into a circumstance, where we can walk into a place where there's no comfort. And the peace of God reigns. The peace of God. Jesus even taught it. And he said, when he sent out his disciples, he said, when you go into a city, find a house and leave your peace there. Why? Because we know the Prince of Peace. We know the place where God abides with us. The place where he dwells with us. And so, God wants us to have that place. Let me just jump a couple of stuff because we need to pray for people. John 15 verse 4 to 5. Just a couple of slides. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing. If there's any tendency that you and I may think that we can do anything outside of God or for God without him, we are deceived. You and I cannot even breathe today. I've told you the students the story a couple of weeks ago about my mother-in-law. She has got half a lung left. And she went to the doctor the other day because she had lots of pain and lots of stuff. And she just goes to the doctor because she wants to find out exactly what is wrong with her. So that she has a good diagnosis so that she can pray more correctly. So she stands there with the doctor, and the nurse says to her, oh lady, you're in big trouble. You're going to die soon. She says, no. I don't receive those words in Jesus' name. She says, but you only have half a lung left. You are not going to make. She says, I breathe through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And then the lady says, ooh, you know. And then she got all the diagnosis and she took all the pills. And right in front of the doctor, she flushed away all the pills. She says, thank you, doctor. It was so great. But you know, I can't use that stuff. I need the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I would have been dead 10 years ago. Something like crazy woman, you know. But you know, there's just some people that you know, that get it right. I'm not against doctors. But just very simply, hey, who do we rely on? We've come into a culture where we always run to the doctor. And do you know what? If I would ask a show of hands in the church here this morning, How many of you here, let's do that. Not shame or anything. How many of you here in this room has got some sort of pain, sickness, ailment, something that is bothering you at the moment physically, that is bothering you just to worship God freely or to live out there freely? Anybody that has got some pains or sickness in your body, raise your hand very high. Come on, be honest. Come, raise your hand. No, raise it. And we're not going to say, now you, oh, look at all the sinners. No, just raise your hand, okay? Around about 40% of the people in the church are sick. Do you know what the reason is for that? It's because we never pray for them. Because there's not a culture in the church anymore to pray for sick people. And yet 40% of the church, many times even more, are sick. But if you're not going to preach Jesus as a healer, he's not going to heal. Why? Because we must do that. He says, do as I say. Don't tell me you love me. Don't worship me as a healer. Just lay hands on the sick. Start praying for them. Start small. Start praying for the headaches, you know. And then, you know what? I'm going to show you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to bring to you into remembrance all the things that I did. Because that moment when you become obedient, then what happens is the Holy Spirit takes that obedience and says, hey, remember what I did in the Word? I heal. And then he heals. I don't know about you, but I'm excited, you know. But we must be honest that our culture, and even in church, we have moved so far away from knowing this Holy Spirit as a person. Where he's with us, he abides in us, he knows the fullness of God. Are you with me? Okay, so I'm going to jump a couple of slides again. Going to Acts, okay. In Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Here were a group of people, 120 people, in an upper room, waiting for a promise. Jesus gave a promise. He said, go to the upper room, and here they're waiting, and then suddenly. I love this God that we're serving, the God of the suddenlies. You're just going on, you being faithful maybe in some area, and then suddenly. But they were waiting, and they were in one accord, sitting in the upper room. But they were not comfortable at all. Firstly, imagine that you were sitting with a group of 120 people in a room for many days, and you didn't know, when is this promise going to come? You're going to get discouraged. You're going to think like, ooh, you know. And now you have to live with another bunch of people that are different than you. If you just look at the 12 disciples, they were like, weird and different. They were the zealots, and they were the people that were on fire, and then there were the pastoral people, and then there were the, you know, the Peter, the loud mouth, and all the different. Even the disciples were different. Now there's a group of people here waiting in this upper room. Jesus has just left, and everybody may probably have thought like, whoa, what are we doing here? Jesus, it would have probably been nicer if you told us not to be here at the Feast of Pentecost where all the Jews are gathering of all the nations. All the Jews had to come up for this festival. Pentecost is called the harvest, the Feast of the Harvest. So it would have probably been better, Jesus, why don't you send the Holy Spirit to Nazareth? That's the place where we're comfortable. And then when the Holy Spirit has come, then do you know what? It's going to be nice, and then we're going to figure out everything. And once we've figured out anything, then we're going to march up to Jerusalem, and we're going to take over Jerusalem for the kingdom of God. Now Jesus says, go and wait in that upper room up there in Jerusalem, and you're going to be completely out of your comfort zone. And do you know what? I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit has not come for your and my comfort. He's come for one thing. For the harvest. He's not come for our comfort. The moment when we take the supernatural and everything, and we think like, wow, this is about me having just a great experience. No, that's the presence of God tabernacles with us so that we can go to Pentecost, so that we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, so that we can stand up like Peter later on and preach, that same Peter that denied Jesus three times with a boldness, preach and say, hey, we're not drunk right here. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, but this is what God promised in Joel chapter 2. There will be dreams. There will be visions. There will be manifestations. There will be the fullness of God. But let's talk about the cross, because the cross is the center of what is happening right here. That Jesus whom you crucified, repent. And they did amazing things because they spoke in tongues. If you read this whole story, they spoke in tongues of all those nations. So it was a supernatural phenomena. It wasn't a weird thing. It was just very simply. They started to speak in Greek, in Persian, and all these different. They spoke in the gift of speaking in tongues. They were not praying in tongues. They were speaking in their languages. And so all those Jews stood up there and said, "What on earth is happening here? Because these people are speaking now in our languages." Now, we don't see that often very much because, you know what? That's what Paul fights about with the people even in Corinth. He says, look here, tongues are actually there for unbelievers. It's not actually there for believers. It's to convict people that are unbelieving in your midst. But see, when we just take the Holy Spirit because this makes us feel very comfortable, then do you know what? We actually miss why he's come. He's come to revolutionize our way of thinking about God. And that's amazing. You know, let me just jump right here because we're gonna pray for you. There's a place where there's a spirit of prophecy. It speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. But listen to what Paul writes here at the end of 1 Corinthians. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together? Stop, don't read further. Switch it off quickly. Okay? Whenever you come together. Whenever you come together. So let's define whenever you come together. Whenever you come together. So that means when you have a braai. When you would go to play sport somewhere. Whenever you meet up with some other Christians. Whenever you meet together in a bigger group, maybe in a smaller group. Whenever you gather in the name of God. This is the place of where God wants us to go to. Now listen to this. Each of you, say each. Each, every one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. See, the problem is that many of us come to God because of an individualistic way of thinking. So we're always just thinking about us. Lord, if I sort out my life, I'm going to become a better Christian and I'm going to worship you more and then people are going to like me more because I'm more spiritual and therefore, you know, I'm going to be a better Christian. So the competition, in a sense, becomes I must become a better Christian. It's all about the I, me, and myself. But God wants a corporate. It's called the spirit of prophecy. And it's very, very rare. There's a famine for God's revelation in the church because there are very few prophets and prophetic people standing up. And that's why you must know that even for us as a church, the one thing that God wants is he wants to silence the voice of God. What the devil wants is he wants to silence the voice of God in our midst. He wants to break down that place so that we're silent, so that there's no psalm, there's no hymn, there's no teaching, there's no tongue, there's no revelation, there's no interpretation. There's not a free flow of the Holy Spirit when we come together. Not just in church, but in our lives. And then there's no edification. And that means that, you know, what begins to happen, we're not celebrating each other, we're not living in that place of the flow of the Holy Spirit. And then we begin to become critical and negative. And I've been there. What can you teach me? I've been a Christian for 25 years. You know, it was so lucky to speak to Pastor Heinrich Titus. You know, the other day, I told him, we're going to have a big celebration, just his family and my family, because we've known each other for 21 years now in April. So I decided, you know, we're going to have a big feast together, and we're going to just celebrate, because you know how great that is, that 21 years later, you can still know somebody, you're still good friends, you can just celebrate the things of Christ. And every time when we see each other, we just think like, wow, we're still growing. Yeah, wow, every time when we're together, there's still a revelation, there's still a psalm. It hasn't stopped, it's just continued, it's just grown. And you think like, wow, God, your scriptures are real. You're still the same. Because we're edified through the Holy Spirit. We're not edified through saying just nice stuff and say, oh, you're such a good person and you're such a nice person. It's when the Holy Spirit has got access to begin to speak God's life. It's when the Holy Spirit brings that place where you and I, where Pastor Fred preached about it, I think it was 2 years ago, where the wells of your life is unblocked. Many of us, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's blockages. these veils. Do you know that most believers, and I'm going to say this now, this may be a bit, just hang on for a moment. Do you know that most religions have got something that they place on children? If you think of Hinduism, if you think of witchcraft, all of that stuff, why? Because of they're veiling the children en masse, not to see, to keep the spiritual eyes closed. Do you know that there's rituals in every religion, in everything in the world? Even you can get into the tribes. Why? Because there's a blockage. The devil knows that he can, if he keeps the people away from seeing, and especially then Christians come into the church, and then they think, well, we're just free, but they can't see, they can't move in this place where each one, and that is what God wants to unlock over our lives. He wants us to come. When you come, there's an expectation, because why? The Holy Spirit has been dwelling with you the whole week. It's not just, now I have to psych myself up at church because, you know what, we must be spiritual right now. So step out of my natural realm into the spiritual realm, and now I feel spiritual because I've just switched on a light. Now God wants to make His dwelling place with you. God wants, when your family comes, your children will dream dreams and they'll see visions. You know, I was so excited when Christo, you know, he's a little young child, you know, Christopher, he started to pray in tongues this week, and we think like, yes, God. When the young ones can do that and they're free, you know, and they can begin to speak dreams. And, you know, many of you have got testimonies of that. You know, my one daughter came when she was 5 years old. She walks into the room and she says, Daddy, there was an angel that appeared and said this and this and this. And I think like, wow, you know, next time when the angel comes, just bring him to my room, please, that he can speak to me as well. Amen. But, you know, I'm going to end off with this question. Do you have a psalm? Do you have a word? Do you have a revelation? And if not, then you need to come, and I need to come and say, God, this comfort thing, this thing that I escaped to, because sometimes there's this little thing. Sometimes it's just those small little eating habits. You know, I don't know about you, but I've got a sweet tooth. So many times in the night, 11 o'clock, I can't go and sleep without creeping up into that kitchen. And then I look for that, just even if it's one block of chocolates. Okay, some people feel very convicted right now. Just look down. Don't smile. Don't do anything. Okay, just acknowledge that you have got that same problem. So, because maybe even your marriage partner doesn't know about that problem. Okay, but say, and then when you take that piece of chocolate just before you go to bed and you eat it like this and you go like, this is good. Then in the natural, you feel fulfilled. But you know that's not going to last very long, because tomorrow night it's there again, okay? But do you know that many Christians don't have that place with the Holy Spirit? We know, yes, God, You're with me. You're leading me. You're helping me. You're showing me. You're releasing me. Because there's nothing like doing the will of God. You've been made to do it. You've been made to be obedient. And every time when you step out and you pray, and God does something, and you're doing it in obedience to the Holy Spirit, there's this, yes, God, there's a testimony in my life. There's a testimony of Your goodness. There's a testimony of Your promises that I'm going to do greater works. We are going to do greater works than what you. There's that, that chocolate, that, yes, satisfied. And that's what Jesus said, I'm the only one that can satisfy. Living waters. He said to the woman at the well, will you stand with me? In John chapter 4, in the woman at the well, he comes to her and he says to her, lady, I want to talk to you about something. And she thinks, what's this Jewish rabbi doing here? And then he says to her, I'm thirsty. John chapter 4. And then she says, hey, how did you come to draw water here? And he says, no, I don't have anything, but you know what? I can give you living waters. Waters, when you drink that waters, you will never thirst again. You will never thirst again. And see, for all of us, our challenge is simply, does God dwell with you, and does He feel welcome more than what the world or your other comforts impose on that? I'm not saying those other things are wrong. But if they replace the presence of God in our lives, then we are in trouble. If they replace this place of obedience to the Holy Spirit, then we are in trouble. If they take the place of, you know, the car that I drive, or the places that I go, or what I do on a Saturday afternoon, if they replace that place, we're in trouble. Because suddenly God is not dwelling with us anymore. He's become wallpaper. He's become just a presence on the side that we invite when we feel, hey. There are 6 people here that have been struggling to sleep in the last couple of weeks. But intensely. And you have got like this burden, but it just feels like, oh, it just feels too much. You feel overwhelmed by your circumstances. When you have that mountain in your life and you look at how big Jesus is standing next to the mountain, it is so easy. And all He wants to do is He wants you not to look at the mountain. He wants you to look at Him when you speak to the mountain. There's a difference when you just speak to the mountain, because in your own strength, with your own power, you try to remove the mountain in your life, because you know what? It's just become you and me. But the moment when we see Jesus standing over and next to our mountain, we look at Him and we speak to the mountain will move. And we need to speak to those mountains in your life. I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. Those 6 people, I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand here, because we're going to pray for you. There's somebody here intensely, intensely worrying about your future. I want you to come. Don't be shy. We're going to pray for you. Maybe there's even more than 6. There's somebody here that's been asking God just day in and day out about your future. And you've been struggling. You've been fighting with Him about your future. And the Lord says He's already made provision. You need to just come to Him. We want to pray for you. Because look to Jesus. Don't look to the mountain. Look to Jesus. Don't look to the mountain. There's a lady here that's been receiving a lot of pain in your stomach. There's like this intense pain that you've been experiencing. It's run about 9 to 13 weeks now already, that just this pain. And there's also people with heart pain. It's just like this pressure that feels like you, and you've even thought like, well, you're going to get a heart attack in this week. You thought that. It's a guy. I want you to come. We're going to pray for you. Will you guys come and stand here? We're going to just, can we just get oil, please? We're going to anoint people. Because, do you know, some of us need to go home and we need to take that oil and we need to anoint our rooms again. You know, there was this one student that said to me, he dreamt all these bad stuff. And I said to him, you go home, take oil, say, Holy Spirit, it's a sign of the Holy Spirit, and you anoint that bed of yours. He WhatsApped me on Thursday and he says, the last 3 nights he's just been dreaming about scriptures and about Jesus. And I said, hallelujah, Lord. Come and make your dwelling place. See, God doesn't just want to visit us on a Sunday morning. He's with us. He's in us. Then when we come to Sunday morning, we celebrate. Each one has a psalm. Each one has a word. Each one has a revelation. Why? Because He's been dwelling with you the whole week. Sometimes I just sit there in the chair and I say, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. You're my comforter. You're my friend. You're my helper. I want to please you. Help me to please the Father more than any person on the face of this earth. See, because Jesus has become my best friend. If He's not your best friend, I want you to come to the front today, because then you need to make right. Because this is about Him. The Holy Spirit will show you to Jesus first, always. He will point to Jesus and say, hey, you need Jesus. It's called conviction. You've been drifting from Jesus. So if your relationship with God is just nowhere, we can't even begin to talk about prayer, praying for people out there, because it's really simply, you're just so broken, but you know that Jesus needs to take control of your life. You have been in control too much. I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand here. You actually need to get saved. You need to commit your life to Christ. You need to say to Jesus, you're number one and there's no number two in my life. There are 3 people here with intense back problems. Back problems here at the back, your lower back. And there's one guy here with this pain on your right-hand side of your spine. Spine, eh? Spine. Yeah. There's like this knob already there. on the right hand of your spine, and we need to pray for you for healing. I want you to come quickly. So we're going to pray for you. Those three people with back problems, I want you to come. There's, I think it's three guys specifically. Maybe there's more, I don't know. But there's one guy, you've got like a knob right here at the back. The Lord wants to heal you. You know, we don't switch God on and off. He is here this morning. We don't need to feel. We just worship. So I want you, just where you're standing, I want you to close your eyes and I want you just to worship Him. Say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, come and dwell with me. Come and make your tabernacle in my home. If you are here this morning, you're not Spirit-filled. You've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That place of God dwelling inside of you, taking, just like throwing the apple cart around in your life. I want you to come to the front. There's one last group that I want to pray for you, and this is going to be a bit of a challenge for some of us, because you need to be very honest with yourself. Jesus says here at the end, He says, I will give you peace. I will give you peace. And I'm going to, while every eye is closed, I want to speak very straight to you. You don't have that peace this morning. There's an inner turmoil. There's an inner war going on in your mind and in your emotions at the moment. And you need a touch from Jesus. You know that I'm speaking to you and you want to run away. You just think like, well, no. There's not a chance I'm going to go to the front. But Jesus said, He promised He will leave us with His peace. He will leave us with His peace. If you don't have that peace, I want you to come and stand right here. And I'm going to wait for you quickly. I want you to quickly come out. As we're going to just sing a worship song, I want you to come out. You know today that there's a massive war going on in your soul for that peace. I want you to come quickly. I want you to come quickly. Come and stand right on this side. Just stand right here on this black line so that we can know we can pray for. There's a peace in your heart that Jesus promised that surpasses all understanding. And there's a massive battle going on. It's maybe an intellectual thing, maybe an emotional thing. But today, just bring it to Him. Just be open. Just surrender. I don't just want young people to come. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come as we're going to just sing a worship song. And if you need to come, you know that in here there's no peace. You're just like one fight against the other. We're going to pray over your life. I want some facilitators to come, small group facilitators to come to the front as we're going to just speak that over people today. But let's just start to worship Him. We're focusing on Jesus. Holy Spirit, take these yokes away from people, God, right now. Lord, every sickness, every infirmity is gone in Jesus' name. Every loneliness is gone in Jesus' name.